things straightened out here a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and now are there, and even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We'll stop there and probably not get to those last few verses there tonight. Well, I know that we won't. We will just cover through verse 17. We've been looking here as we are studying this book of 1 John. And in this second chapter, he writes back at the beginning, My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And then he talks about how if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And in chapter 1, we're told that we can't say that we have no sin or that we've never sinned. And if we says, he says, don't sin, but if you do, you've got an advocate with the Father. Okay, so sometimes those of us who believe in eternal security are accused of thinking that we can just do whatever we want. We read the Bible too, and it tells us not to sin. We just understand that if we do, God isn't going to take away our title of child of God. If we do sin, we have someone still standing in the gap. And that someone is Jesus Christ, and he had to stand in the gap to save us. If you want to picture it as though you have God on one side and fallen humanity on the other side, God became man and thereby was able to take a hold of the Father by one hand and humanity by the other hand and bridge that gap. That's why he had to be fully God and fully man at the same time, because there was that chasm, and only someone who was both could bridge that chasm. And so Jesus Christ has done that. And he still stands in that gap. He has not released us. He has not let go of us. And when we sin, he is standing there with the evidence that we have been forgiven, which is his righteousness that has been applied to us. And so as we get down toward just a week or so ago, we looked at the in verses 10 and 11, where it talks about us loving the brethren, and that is one of the marks of Christianity, is that we love the brethren. And sometimes that might give you a problem if there is a believer that you're at odds with, or there's a believer that maybe there's something. Hey, people sometimes disagree about things, but we ought work those things out. We ought deal with those things. And not every Christian that you meet is going to be someone that you, because personalities are different, not every Christian you meet is going to be someone that you're going to have everything in common with, or that you're going to ask to go down to the fishing hole with you or something like that. But that isn't what the Bible's talking about. That's just friendship. That's just, personalities and things like that. This is talking about that one common bond, that common thread that you have with other believers, and that is we're all part of the same family, and we're all on our way to heaven if we are saved and if we are redeemed, and we ought love all of the brethren. There, as I look around this room, I see people that I might have something in common with one of you that I don't have in common with another. And then some of us might have very little in common as far as likes and dislikes here on this earth. But none of that matters, because I'm looking at a group of people who all love each other, and I love you. And why? Because we love the brethren, because no matter what those personality traits, how they differ, we all belong to that family and we love one another. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And if that isn't there, if you don't love the brethren, big red flag. Better be looking at yourself. Better be looking at your faith. Better make sure that you're even saved. And I have said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. I'd rather spend my time around God's people than anybody else. I would rather spend my time with people that iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, I would rather spend my time with people that are going to encourage me to be more like Christ, and hopefully I can encourage them to be more like Christ. That's who we want to spend our time with. Isn't it so wonderful to be able to come into a place, whether it's in the church or it's in the home of another Christian, to go into that place and not have to worry about the filthy influence of the world for an hour or so? Isn't it nice to know that we can come here and we can go to one another's homes and visit and say, you know what, while I'm here, I don't have a thing to worry about I don't have to worry about what I'm going to see, what I'm going to hear. Nobody's going to offer me a drink. Nobody's going to encourage me to sin. They're not going to try to send me home with some filthy movie they just bought or something like that. No, it is such a blessing to have the fellowship that we have here. And as much as I love it, what I'm just astounded by is that it can only be better when we get to heaven. It can only be better on the other side, because on the other side we'll be able to fellowship perfectly without the interference of sin. Won't that be wonderful? You mean it actually gets better than this? This is not bad. When we get together and just the love that we have and everything. I was thinking about this morning. We were talking about it on the way home. The Bible, we're very serious about what we do here, but we're not afraid. We're not afraid to loosen up and to laugh once in a while. And the Bible talks about laughter being a medicine. And I think I've shared this with you just within the last couple months in one of our Sunday school lessons back when we were in Psalms, that they have done studies, medical studies and scientific studies, and found all of the different endorphins and chemicals and things that are released in your body whenever you have a good laugh, and that it can cut down on aging. Well, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about how we came in here for one purpose, and that's to worship God and to hear from His Word. And you know, every one of us had a good laugh this morning before the service started. And you know what? None of us had to be ashamed for what we were laughing about. And all these grown people sat in here laughing at something, and the same thing we were laughing at, all these young people were laughing right along with us. We didn't have to be ashamed. We didn't have to send them to the other room because we've got something we want to talk about. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing to have the brethren. And the Bible says that that's one of the marks, is that we will love the brethren. But now we come to these verses here where we find the audience that John is writing to. It's clear that the saved are being instructed. When you look at these words that he's written, he says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And we've already looked at that verse and talked about how our salvation is all because of Jesus Christ, but for His name's sake. And then he mentions here, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. He says, I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. And then he reiterates some of that in the next verse. The audience here is believers. This is who John is writing. This is who the Holy Spirit is talking to through the pen of John, believers. And he's saying, I'm talking to you people that have been saved, and I'm reminding you of things that will give you strength and will help you. Remember this morning I said that if you don't have the proper view of the gospel, then you're liable to spend your life depressed and upset and confused and overwhelmed and downtrodden. If you don't have a proper view of your assurance in Christ, you'll have the same problems. You'll have the same problems. But he tells us in here, the book of 1 John tells us that he, it should be chapter 1, verse number 4, chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You are saved and you cannot lose that salvation. And yes, sometimes in the flesh you sin, but you have an advocate. That inner man that you have does not sin, though, because it is saved and kept and preserved by God. And one day it'll be released from that outer man, that flesh, and you'll get a new body. These can't go into heaven. And when you ponder those things and you think about those things, how could your joy not be full? These are encouraging truths that we get from God's Word. I want you to notice there, he says, you have overcome the wicked one. This is something that I had so much trouble with and struggled with for so many years. Overcome the wicked one. And you know that this is a thing that if you don't understand, the relationship. I don't want to say relationship, but if you don't understand what's going on, when it comes to you and sin and the battles that you have, you'll also find yourself beat up and confused and depressed, and you'll really find yourself downtrodden. Why? Because we have people who are all the time, saying things like this. They're saying, "Boy, I'm just trying to overcome the devil. I'm just trying to get the victory." Now, in a way, there is something to that, because when we're saved, we still have battles in the flesh, and we need to crucify the flesh, and we need to get the victory over that habit. But you understand that what's taking place on the inside, when a person gets saved, you're already an overcomer because of what Christ has done on the inside. We already have been given the victory over sin because Christ has died for our sin and we are saved and we're not going to hell. So you're already victorious over sin. We don't need to be trying to get the victory over sin. Here's what we need to realize. I'm already victorious over sin because I'm saved, because Christ rose from the dead. Okay, he rose from the dead, he was victorious over the grave, and then when he saved me, he made me victorious over sin. I have overcome. Here's what happens. I just need that to manifest itself in the flesh. I just need that to manifest itself on the outside. This is something that is really hard for us as Christians to hear and to admit, and it's this. In the book of Romans, it tells us that before we get saved, we are slaves to sin, and we obey it because it's our master. After you get saved, you're no longer a slave to sin, and it is no longer your master. And here's the part that we don't like. That means when I sin, I didn't have to. It was purely choice. I had everything that I needed to resist that sin. Christ always gives us a way out, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that. He'll always make a way. He'll always make a way, but you know what the problem is? Sometimes I listen to the flesh and I don't take that way. The way is always there. It is always there. The problem is, as long as we're in this flesh, sometimes we don't take the way. And so before you get saved, according to Romans, you are a slave to sin and you obey sin because it is your master. It is your master. You do what sin tells you to do. You do what the flesh says to do. Now you're saved. It's not your master anymore. That means you have a choice. And we really don't like to think about it that way, do we? But the truth is, you have a choice And so when you sin, it's not about, well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. I had to do it. There was nothing that I could do about it. No, the truth is, you're not a slave to it anymore. You made the choice. You made the choice. Look at what it says. It says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him as from the beginning. Now look, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice that it doesn't say, I write unto you, young men, because ye are overcoming. Ye are in the process of overcoming. Notice that he doesn't say, one day you're going to overcome the wicked one. It's not a process that's happening. It's not something that's going to happen one day. We look forward to leaving this earth and being in a place where there is no sin, because sin still affects us, still affects our flesh, but it can't reach our soul anymore. There, we've overcome because of Jesus Christ. You have already overcome the wicked one because you put your faith and trust in the one who overcame the wicked one, Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is we just need that to work its way to the outside. We need that to manifest itself in our daily decisions. I was thinking before we came in tonight, there's a song, and it says something. I was thinking about putting this on our sign, and it says something like, this isn't exactly how it goes. This is just kind of my rendition of it. Life is full of choices, or life is full of options. Eternity has two. You only have two options when it comes to eternity, heaven or hell. Now, life is full of choices, isn't it? Even for the saved person, you can choose to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't have to quench the Holy Spirit. You're saved. If you're saved, you don't have to quench the Holy Spirit. You can obey the Holy Spirit. God makes a way out of temptation, but there's a flesh there that sometimes we listen to. Pastor, why do I do that sometimes? Why do I listen to the flesh sometimes? Well, here's what I know to be true. It's like the story of the two dogs in the fight. The guy always knew which dog was going to win because it was the one that he fed. He had two dogs, and guys would come and bet on them, and they'd say, he always knew which one. How do you know which one's going to win every time? He said, whichever one I feed throughout the week, he wins. He feeds one and he starves the other one. He feeds one and he starves the other one. Your life as a Christian is the exact same way. If you feed the Spirit on the things of God, you will, as the Bible says, grow thereby. Remember, Peter talked about the sincere milk of the Word. If we feed the Spirit, we will grow strong spiritually. If we starve the Spirit and we feed the flesh, which one's going to be stronger? Which one's going to be willing, which one's going to be weak? Okay, it's all about which one you feed. So we say, Pastor, I struggle, and I don't know why I have, and I'll tell you how many times, I don't know how many times in my life I've thought, boy, what is going on? Why am I having trouble with this? Why am I having so much trouble? And then every time I can look back and say, look at your diet. Look at your diet. Look, what you take in physically affects you. What you take in spiritually affects you. You know, I've shared with you that I've been trying to make some changes in what I eat and trying to get some exercise in and lose some weight, and it's been working. But that's not the only benefit. You just feel better, don't you? You just feel better. You're looking at a guy who has a couple of things that he really enjoys. Okay? You know those guys that are like connoisseurs of wine? I could be that way with soda pop. I do. There's something about soda pop. I am just crazy about all different kinds of flavors of soda pop, and I moved over here and found Basler's has some of the best selection of bottled soda pop. They've got a Huckleberry that is so good. Oh, man. And you know what that did to me? Not only did I put on pounds, that stuff will make you feel bad if that's all you take in. Make you sluggish. You know what I have found? I didn't cut it completely out, but I have less of it. I in moderation, you know, like we should. You know what I found now? After the last few months of cutting that stuff out, and I also enjoy candy bars and I'm not much on the sour stuff or gummy stuff. I like cookies. I like things like that. And I have found, remember how I was about Little Debbie's? I hardly touch a Little Debbie anymore. Can you believe that? That's insane. Yeah, I'm having withdrawals. Anyhow, you know what I found? You start getting that stuff out. You start putting better stuff in. You get out there and start walking. You start putting the right kind of stuff in. I can tie my shoes and not get up and feel winded and lightheaded anymore. I would. I ate so bad. I would bend over, tie my shoes, and then get up and go, Grant, this is crazy, man. You're only 37 and you're having a hard time getting down. Doesn't happen anymore. You get the junk out and replace it with the good stuff, and you start feeling the benefits of it. And every one of us in here has been through that. We know that that's how it is. Well, look, if your body works that way, do you not think that your spirit and your soul work that way? Feed your inner man with nothing but junk and see how strong he's going to be. The slightest temptation and he's going to be like me tying my shoes. Okay, but feed him with the Word of God. Feed him with the truth. Be around other people that are trying to do the same thing, and then you find yourself, hey, I've got a little more strength. I can withstand that temptation a little bit better. It's a little bit easier to take the out that God gives me. So it matters who we feed. The overcoming, according to the Scripture, it's already happened. We need it to manifest itself on the outside. So we feed that inner man and we feed our spirit and we put in the good things of God's Word, and then we have that strength that we need to do as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 and keep my body under. Okay, he talks about, hey, I'm not going to let the flesh rise up and take control, because it wants to. And it could very easily, and that's what makes us carnal. But notice here it says overcome. This is already taken place spiritually. Now it needs to take place practically. This overcoming, it's already happened spiritually. Now it needs to happen practically. We need to see it manifest itself on the outside. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. We're talking about present tense here. Present tense. 33 to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a second to get there. Plus, I need a little drink. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, look here, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have already overcome. We have the victory already. We don't need to be praying and asking God to get it. He's already given it to us. We just need to use it. We have it spiritually. We just need it practically. You say, inside, who I am, God's already made me more than a conqueror. I have already overcome because Jesus overcame. So what has to happen now? What has to happen now? I have to take that fact and feed that fact and use it practically by resisting and squelching the desires of the flesh. You just need to practice it. You just need to practice it. You have been given something of great value, but you need to use it. Sometimes people will receive a gift and they don't ever use it and they don't ever open it, and then they give it to somebody else. I'm not saying that it's entirely wrong to do that, but I'm saying be careful who you do that to. One time, Colin was just a few years old, and his birthday's in August, so we would normally go up to the farm where I grew up, and we'd have a little cookout, and family members come over, you know, and roast hot dogs and have a little birthday thing for him. And one time I had a family member that was there, and people brought some gifts, and the gifts were sitting over here on this table or a chair or something. And I heard this family member say to my mom, they were talking about gifts, and she said, I got him that little bear over there. And there was a little stuffed bear sitting over here. The problem is, we gave her that bear a couple years before for Christmas. If you're going to do it, be careful. It's best to like do it outside of the family and outside of the county if you can. And then take it to your work Christmas party and give it away. You gotta be careful. But sometimes somebody will give you something, and it may even be of great price. But what good is it going to do you if you don't open it up and use it? If you don't open it up and put it to use, what good is it going to do you? Well, we've already overcome. We're saved. We are more than conquerors. That's what he says right here. That's what we've been made. More than conquerors. Well, now we just need to use that. Now we just need to put it into practice. How do I do that? By staying in the Word, in prayer, and doing as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, keep my body under. Keep an eye on that flesh. Watch when you start to see the temptation come. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till it's too late and then you're trying to find the out that God made. Take it as soon as you see it coming. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we are. That is who we are. That is what we have been given. Now it needs to manifest itself practically. If we go back there to 1 John, come down to verse 15. So we've seen that when we get saved, He's made us more than conquerors. He's made us. We have already overcome because our faith is in the one who overcame and gave us the victory. Now it's just a matter of, am I going to use it practically? Am I going to use it practically? Okay? But we come down to verse 15, and we see some verses here about our affection. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so here it is, very plain, very simple. Love not the world. And I'm telling you, and I'm not telling you anything new because you know people. Churches are full of people that love the world and will not say no to the world and make idols out of the world. People who don't want Bible preaching, they don't want they don't want the Word in their everyday lives. They're so enamored with the world, they can't let go of it. They can't let go of it. We see here on affection, it says, the world. Love not the world. Let's break some of this down here and explain some of this. Okay, what's he talking about when it talks about the world? Love not the world. Does that mean that I cannot have an interest? That I cannot have a hobby? That I cannot have something that I enjoy doing? Those aren't the things of the world. Those aren't the things of the world. We all have different things that we enjoy doing. Some of us like to do things in the outdoors. We like to hunt and fish. And some of us in here like music. And we have golfers in here. And we have people that collect different things. We have people that have a lot of different interests. Things that they enjoy doing that are not worldly activities. That's not what it's talking about when it tells us, love not the world. For one, we should not love those things. Their preferences, their interests, their things that we have, things that we enjoy. We have a good time doing those things. Those are hobbies, those are recreation, but we don't love them. We don't love those things. It's just something that we enjoy doing. However, you do find people that do love those things, and that's what life is all about. But specifically, when the Bible talks about how we are not to love the world, what it's talking about specifically here is those things that are so associated with the world, its pleasures and philosophies. Pleasures and philosophies that are worldly. Okay, now you can have something that is perfectly fine. You can have a hobby or something like that, and you can get to a point where your affection for it is unbiblical. But the main thing that's being pointed out here is this: the pleasures and philosophies of this world. You know, this world has its own philosophies that are contrary to Scripture. This world has a way of thinking that is not biblical, that is not scriptural, is it? This world has its own religion. This world has its way of doing things that is the exact opposite of Bible doctrine. And it has infiltrated everything. We look around and we see, boy, there's hardly anything, any avenue that hasn't been touched in some way by the philosophies of the world. We see things that are just everywhere you look. There's a worldly philosophy. You only live once. Live for yourself. Make yourself happy. Life is about now. These are worldly philosophies. Take care of the earth. It's the only one we have. That's a worldly philosophy. Look, I'm an outdoorsman. I believe in conservation. I believe in take care of it so we can keep using it. But I'm not worried that if I don't take care of it, it's going to blow up. Because my God's going to set it on fire one day. And it'll be here until He decides it's time to burn it up. And it's not going to be a global warming, but not like what we're hearing about. You don't have to worry about polar ice caps or anything like any of that garbage. This world's going to keep spinning. It's going to keep doing what it's doing until God says, okay, I'm done with it. Set it on fire, and now I'm going to make a new one. See, that's a worldly philosophy, though. And it's not centered in the Bible. Did you know there are churches that are going green? I've seen on church websites where this church is trying to reduce its carbon footprint, whatever in the world that means. I kind of know what they're getting at, but our church, I've seen this on church websites, our church is trying to live a more sustainable life. Really? Really? That's a worldly philosophy. When you start loving things and start loving the earth and loving the creatures, instead of the one that created, that's a worldly philosophy right there. That is of the world. When your life becomes all about, you know, I was talking earlier about taking care of ourselves and losing some weight and being healthy and everything. We ought to take care of ourselves. But you know, people, there's a worldly philosophy that says that's what life is all about. And these people go overboard, and it's vain. You know, their life is vanity, and it's about, you know, can't stop, gotta lose more, because they're buying into a worldly philosophy. And so when we're told not to love the world, it's those philosophies. It's not you can't have a hobby or something. If you do, make sure it's you have your priorities right. But it's talking about those philosophies and those teachings of the world. That's what we are not supposed to love. That's what we are not supposed to have anything to do with. Those things are temporal. When you look at something in this world that's temporal and it promotes a worldly philosophy, those are the things we separate ourselves from and say, no, I don't love that. I don't love that. It's those philosophies of the world that run in complete opposition to God's word. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me and find verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. That's not what I want. Hold on. I want Colossians 3, verse 1. I was going to read 1 through 3. But I said Colossians 3 right. I just turned the wrong place. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, so I have hobbies and I have things that I enjoy here. Fine. But my affection isn't set on those things. We enjoy them and they're fine, but that's not what I live for. I don't love them. I think we use that word love inappropriately. People all the time, I love fishing. I love pizza. I love, basketball, and I love this. Christians ought not be talking that way. That's affection. Love is a term of endearment, isn't it? We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our spouses and love our children and love the brethren. We're not supposed to love some hobby. We like it. We enjoy it. We have a good time. But our affection is to be set on things above. That's the exact opposite of loving the world, isn't it? We don't love the things that are that promote those philosophies of the world. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, it's Ephesians chapter 2. What is wrong with you, preacher? It's written right in front of me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So see, you used to live according to the world. But a saved person doesn't. We're not to love the world. We're not to live according to it. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, too many Christians have become conformed to the world. Because it's so much easier, because people don't get us upset or offended. I'll just go ahead and conform instead of standing back like God tells us to and says, no, now that's not of God. That's not of the Bible. I don't know if you have seen it. I don't know if there's anybody in your life that you've seen this with them. But I have noticed that there, I don't know if anybody here like this, but I have noticed A lot of Christians, and my wife and I were talking about this past week, I've noticed a lot of Christians, or at least professing Christians, who basically worship this whole Disney empire thing. Has anybody else noticed the hold that this Disney thing has on people? I mean, people dressing their children up and making pilgrimages, yearly pilgrimage to the Temple of Disney or whatever, you know, the Magic Kingdom. It's called a kingdom. It's a Magic Kingdom. This Disney thing has got such a hold on so many people, and I have seen Christians do what? See blatant sin being promoted by this garbage and ignore it by saying, oh, the kids don't know what they're talking about. The kids don't know what they're talking about. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to like name names or anything like that, but I'm going to give you an example of something. Right now, the big one is this Beauty and the Beast. Okay? Right now, the big one is this Beauty and the Beast. Are you aware that that movie has a homosexual character in it? And at the very end of the movie, they make it clear that it's a homosexual character. The last one they made about the fish, you know, Nemo, Dory, and everything, there was a homosexual couple in that. They made one years ago called The Incredibles that had some of the worst innuendos in it. The kids don't really see it right off the bat. They have been pushing this stuff and putting it's awful different from back when it was Jungle Book and things like that, wasn't it? There's an agenda being pushed. And I see Christian, or at least professing Christians, so hooked on this, they say, well, our kids didn't get that. They don't know what they're talking about. You are voluntarily letting someone preach to them the world's philosophy. And so when they're 20 and they go back and watch it again, and now they're old enough to understand, now they've got to deal with this. Wait a minute, didn't mom and dad know? Didn't mom and dad know? Why did mom and dad let us? Okay? But when you love the things of the world, you overlook it and say, oh, well, we just ignore it. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. One more point on this, and then we'll move on. We'll start to close. Lest anybody think, oh, it's nothing. It's harmless. They're just putting that in there because there are some people that like that. The Disney Company owns ABC. ABC is a television show I've never seen. I've read about it. It's called Once Upon a Time, and supposedly it takes characters from fairy tales. Snow White, Little Red Riding Hood, all these different, you know, takes all of these characters and mixes them together, okay? Back at the beginning of the year or late last year, they had an episode, and they say that the overwhelming theme of this whole series is love's first kiss. Because remember when Snow White fell asleep, and the prince had to kiss her and wake her up, and then Sleeping Beauty fell asleep, and the princess, you know, all this stuff. Isn't that what happens in the Beast movie? Didn't she? Anyhow. Which, by the way, it doesn't matter that he was a man changed into a beast. He's an animal, and she's fallen in love with an animal in this movie. Did you ever think about that? That's an animal, okay? So this Once Upon a Time thing gets to this one episode where love's first kiss is going to be between Little Red Riding Hood and Snow White. Network television, primetime television, Walt Disney, ABC, homosexual, right there. Some people complained. Some people complained about it. I read Disney's statement on it. Disney's statement was this. You can look it up, you can read it yourself. If you have any doubt what they're about, here's what they said. We feel that it's, they said something like healthy or good for them, for children, they said children, to be taught these values at an early age. Somebody complained, and Disney's response was, "We feel it's important for young people to be taught this at an early age," is basically what they said. That ought to remove any doubt as to what they're about. Then you turn around and you see people in good Bible preaching churches hooked on this stuff and worshiping this stuff. You know what that is? That's loving something that is promoting the world's philosophies. And what I'm saying is this: too often, we get this idea that the only way you love the world is if you love the things that look really sinful. But the things of the world have to do with its philosophies, its beliefs, its religions. And so anything that pushes that or promotes that or tries to infiltrate your family with that, that's something of the world that's not biblical. And a good test might be to say, how hard would it be for me to shut that off and never have anything to do with it again? And now I've only given you one example tonight. And the reason I gave you that example is because that's something my wife and I were talking about this week. We were talking about the whole Disney thing this week, and so that's the example that I used tonight. It's not the only one. We could go down a lot of different avenues with this thing. But there are things out there that even Christians wrapped up in, involved in, and they're things that are promoting the philosophies and the teachings of the world that aren't scriptural, but they think that if it's not the main thing that they're teaching, or if it's not extremely blatant, if it's something that maybe the kids won't notice, or we can just kind of ignore that part, then for some reason they act like it's no longer something of the world. But you realize when you read this scripture that it doesn't give us degrees. It doesn't say for us not to love the things that are mostly about the world, or don't love the things that are a great deal about the world, but if it just has a little bit of the world, don't worry. No, it says love not the world. And it talks about the things that are in the world. So the world's philosophies and the world's teachings, whether it's a little bit or a lot, it's still, did you know 1 gram of poison is just as much poison as a pound of poison? 1 gram of poison is just as much poison as a pound. It's still the world's philosophies, and God's people are told, hey, don't love that stuff. Don't have anything to do with that stuff. Apply it to whatever it needs to be applied to. We just used one thing tonight. But we have been saved and we have been called out and we have been separated from that. And God's people have no business having anything to do with something that promotes a worldly philosophy. Let's read it one last time as we close. I have more to preach on this, but we'll finish that up next week. But let's read it one more time. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on and he explains the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And all of these are worldly philosophies. They're things of the world. And God's people are called to be separate from that. Separate from that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then next week, what we'll look at on Sunday morning is we'll look at specifically where it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that's why a lot of people have a hard time breaking away from these things, even though they know they're wrong, is because they have fed their flesh with them. So they're so entertaining, they're so enjoyable. It's something that we just like doing so much, we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the world philosophy, and well, that's not what it was about. That's not what the whole thing was about. You know, I read that book, but I skipped over the bad words, and I skipped over the bad part, and I... Only takes a little bit, doesn't it? And then next time, it'll be a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Let's pray. and we'll have a closing song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for what you have taught us. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here and we would meditate upon and we would think about some of the things that we have learned tonight. That for one, you've already made us conquerors. You already have given us the victory. We just need for that to happen practically by being filled with the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And also, Lord, that we would take a look at our life and see, do I have anything in here that's a part of the world? Is there something that is in my life that I'm participating in, that I'm reading, that I'm having anything, listening to, anything to do with, that is teaching me or trying to teach me something that is of the world? Something that is one of the world's philosophies. And Lord, if so, convict us on that and help us to purge that out so that we can be pure for you. I pray that you would deal with us this evening and this week, Lord. Let it continue through the entire week and every day as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.